I'm turning this evening to Psalm 18 that we read in our scripture reading. Psalm 18, it's a very dramatic psalm, one full of dramatic imagery and a stirring sense of God's deliverances and God's blessings. This is David really towards the latter end of his life, rejoicing over all the times that the Lord has delivered him from big troubles and big difficulties of life, great enemies, and so on. So it's a very dramatic psalm. It's a long psalm. We can't really deal with every verse in one Bible study, but I'll try to give an overview of it, and then we'll go back and look at one of those verses in particular in a little bit more detail. It's a dramatic psalm. As I said, it actually is a repeat of a chapter in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is very similar to this psalm. There are a few word differences, but fundamentally it's the same. And that sits just before a chapter that begins, "These are the last words of David." Now, actually, if you read on in 2 Samuel, there are further words of David, but it's evidently a psalm of reflection, looking back on times of many troubles and trials, as well as great deliverances, the answers to prayer, and so on. People like Saul had oppressed David in his earlier years in a very hideous way, seeking his life. And then later, many enemies and so on. David subdued so many, and then he had the time of peace. But he looks back on all of these things in this psalm. In a sense, Christ is also here very much. I'm not really following tonight the evidence of this being a reflection of Christ also, who overcame so many obstacles and enemies, as it were, in triumph, going to the cross of Calvary, and then knowing great blessing of ingathering a great people for himself. Obviously, he's here also. But this is, let's see it tonight as a song of David, really, giving great thanks for all the Lord's blessings and deliverances. We begin in the beginning here. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. This is a song of faith. It's a God of strength and a God of salvation, who David worships, who David serves, and has served all his life from his youth upward. He's been one who's known the Lord, and he's had that faith in his heart from that early age. As you know, even when he went out against Goliath as a youngster, he was full of faith and a strong assurance that the Lord was with him and the Lord would deliver him from this great foe standing in front of him. And that's been his experience and his faith all the way through his life. Now, many of us love many things in this world. There are many beautiful things in this world, a beautiful view, the land, the sea, the sky, the stars, the flowers, and all the many, many beautiful things to enjoy in this world. Many things, many beauties of nature and wonders of the heavens and so on. Even some man-made things may be beautiful, well-proportioned and so on. And many people, unfortunately, love themselves more than they love anything else. And that's something which is in all our hearts by nature. But here we see David rejoicing in the Lord. He says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." It's the Lord who's the object of his love, the one who he's in love with throughout his life. Can we say with the Lord, can we say with David, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will love thee above all other loves. There are many things we love in this life, and many things we should love in this life. We're married, we have a lovely wife, a husband, we love above all other human beings. We love our church, the place where the Lord has set us. That's a beautiful thing to love, the work of the Lord, of course. These things we love, but above all, we must be loving the Lord. And David begins his psalm here. That's been the secret of his life from the very beginning, his love for the Lord. Above all other loves, that's the love which has dominated his life. And that's the love which overcomes all the trials and gives him strength through life's journey. He loved the one who had shown such love to him. Now, he's looking ahead to Calvary in many of his his writings and his words. He's looking ahead to Calvary, which is going to be 1,000 years later. We look back on it 2,000 years behind us. But he knew that there was a Savior. He knew the Lord was going to come and deliver a great host out of sin and darkness through his sacrifice, through his atoning death. And that's the center of his love. Paul in Romans 8 reflects the same feeling and the same motivation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, Paul says in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of him for us should be greatly reflected in our love for him. There's a two-way process in love, isn't there? It's not a one-sided thing. There's a two-way process in love. In that passage in Romans, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists all the terrible things that could destroy us and separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. But the love of God and the love of Christ delivers us from all those perils, from all those dangers. And this is David's testimony. This is David's experience right the way down life's pathway. Verse 2 extols the Lord's attributes. As he thinks on the Lord, he divides this list of 8 attributes. And we'll come back to that later, because I think it's such a wonderful verse. We could take the whole sermon, really, just from that verse, because it's so wonderful. But we'll come back to that later, that he extols the Lord's attributes. His faith in him is in every situation. With Peter, he can say, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. David had done that down life's pathway. He had many cares, many troubles, many burdens to bear. And he cast his cares upon the Lord. And the Lord, he realized the Lord cared for him. And we go through trials in this world. We go through troubles. We go through difficulties, whether in family or in church or in workplace or in place of education, wherever we are, there are going to be troubles and trials. There will be difficulties coming upon us, and we have to cast our cares on him, as David did throughout his life, and as we are exhorted to do so often in the Word of God. Coming down to verse 4, you have a dramatic change here. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. This is David in despair, in a sense, in these verses. He's expressing the despairs which he has felt at different times in his life. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. These are dramatic expressions of what he felt, how dark times were for him at different times. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me or went before me. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. This is a believer. This is not an unbeliever speaking. This is a believer. And he's experienced deep sorrows and troubles, things which have made him feel at the end of himself. This is a man who's experienced deep things in his life. Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He had to call out and cry unto the Lord on many occasions in his life. We could go through his life and pick out many examples. We don't have time, but these are things which were his experience. And these, of course, are the experience of every believer. Every believer has times when we are in distress, and we call upon the Lord, and we cry unto my God. Constant great troubles and dangers came to David in his life. And he faced dangers on every side. There were dangers from those in his own family, as well as in his court. And then, of course, dangers from enemies around the country, surrounding the country. So we see great dangers surrounding David all the way. And of course, we face great dangers also. Before we're converted, we face great danger from sin. Because before we're converted, we are subject to sin. We are under its power. We're drawn by sin, and we can make disasters of our lives so easily. And the Lord by his providence, keeps so many people from such disaster. But then even as believers, we also face great dangers from sin, from our own hearts. Within our hearts is everything that could destroy our lives, destroy our church, destroy our family. They come from our hearts. As Christ told us, evil things come from the heart. And that's something which David was very well aware of. There were great dangers, and at times he's in despair. We could be swept away by our own sins and by the sins of others. And we all face constant spiritual dangers, things which would take us off the pathway. You know, we always think of Pilgrim's Progress, and we think of Pilgrim and being drawn off the pathway at various times, and confused or deluded into going into places that looked easier. Perhaps that's some temptation that comes to us often. Wouldn't life be easier if I was somewhere else, or I was doing something different, or I was in a different church, for example, and my life was different in some significant way? And these things are temptations for us. And David must have felt those type of temptations frequently. He was in distress. He was in despair at times. And he faced so many, many dangers. In verse 6 there, he calls on God, on his Lord. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, my God. And it's in times of great difficulty and stress when we realize he is my God. Sometimes God can seem academic to us and distant. When life is going along nicely and we're trundling along and we're in prosperity and in health and everything seems to be going reasonably well, God can seem a very long way away in those times. But when we're really in great need, he's my God. And that's David's expression here, my God. In distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice, verse 6, this is. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. This is an amazing thing. The Lord hears our cries, and they come into his ears. He hasn't got physical ears, obviously. He's the Lord, but he hears his people. And that's something which is a great encouragement to us, to always be prayerful. Always be prayerful. In every situation, we have to be prayerful. As we go through life, and some of us are much older, we realize without prayer, life goes astray. We go astray. In marriage, we need to be praying together every day. In family, we need to be praying with our children if they're still young and around us. In our church, obviously, we should be, everything should be bathed in prayer. The prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the church. Mr. Spurgeon always used to say, keep the prayer meeting at white heat, because that was the key to the success of the church. And that's we have a God who hears our prayers. It's an obvious thing to say, but it actually we have to be reminded at times. He is my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. This is a tremendous assurance for us, especially when times are difficult and times are hard, or we're going through deep troubles, or we're in sickness. We have friends and colleagues we've grown up with now for a long, long time who are going through cancer treatments and so on, and they're proving the Lord and his faithfulness and his love and his constancy and his answering of prayers. And we see it, and that encourages us who are not yet going through such deep trials. These things help one another. David's giving us his testimony here. And what's the effect of the Lord hearing? The Lord hears his prayers, his cry. Verse 7, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken. And we see here this great storm illustration. This is wonderful poetry. And there went up a smoke, verse 8, out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. And I believe that this is picturing the Lord's response to David's prayers. The Lord is willing to shake the heavens and the earth in response to the prayers of David. That's an amazing thought. He's willing to stir up the earth. It shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. He was angry. God was angry. God was angry with sin, obviously, and he was wroth against sin. But I believe also he's saying here, this was a response to the prayer also. God was dealing with in his own way. Fire went out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. The power of God here seen in the storm illustration, the tremendous power, his swiftness, verse 10, he rode upon a cherub and did fly. He did fly upon the wings of the wind. In his answers to prayer, God answers every prayer. God answers every prayer, not always in the way we expect, not always at the time we expect, but he does answer every prayer. He is swift to hear, and he hears our prayers. And this graphic language expresses these things so wonderfully. Verse 12 here begins this verses about this great storm and flood. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. This is dramatic, overwhelming language. It depicts the troubles and the trials he's going through, but also the Lord's response. The Lord is with him in those troubles, in those trials. Remember Pilgrim going through the valley of the shadow of death. But God knows he's going through that place. He feels alone, but he's not. The Lord is with him. The Lord is above him, as it were, and in him. And this is the imagery here of David. It's all, life is sometimes seems like a great storm. And yet the Lord is working even in the storm and in the earthquake and in all the darkness of this passage as it comes to us here. And he is answering our prayers but in his swift way. He chooses his own ways to answer our prayers. There's mystery in these verses. I can't analyze them in great depth. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion around about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. His ways and his purposes are not always plain to us. The Lord operates in his own way. There's darkness at times, and in the darkness we can't see. But the Lord is still there. He's still working. Everything continues under his care and his providential dealings. But this is all imagery here to impress upon us how David felt he had been dealt with down life's pathway by the Lord, going through great trials, storms and floods, dramatic things, things which could have sunk him very completely, things which could have swept him away. But then in verse 16, verse 17, we see him rescued from his troubles. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. This is the language of a believer realizing that he's being delivered from the trials and the oppression and the difficulties which he's been experiencing. The Lord is rescuing him. The Lord rescues his weakest saints. The Lord hears the prayers of the weakest believer, the one who is most feeble in faith and worried and nervous and so on. If a true believer, the Lord hears their prayers, not just the strong and mighty. And he sent from above. He takes us. He draws us out of these situations. He delivers us from strong enemies and from those that hate us. He delivers us in all these situations. These are tremendous promises for us in our own situations. He's sent from above. Where do we look for answers to our prayers? We don't look within us, do we? We look above. We look up. We look up. He's sent from above. And we look up, just as we did when we came to the Lord in salvation. We sought the Lord. We came to understand something of our need and saw our sin and so on. Where did we look for salvation? We didn't look within ourselves, we looked up to the Lord. And that's a stance which we have to maintain throughout our lives, in every situation. Oh, there's a trouble, I've fallen out with somebody, I'm in difficulty, I'm looking up, because it's only the Lord who can deliver me and bring me out of this trial, out of this storm that may have arisen around me. I'm looking up. He's sent from above, and we must look up for answers. We face great issues, and if we only look to men for solutions, we will fail, and they will fail. We have to look up to the Lord, and then he draws us out of many waters. And then verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, that first sight, we hold back at such a verse. He delivered me because he delighted in me. That sounds almost like a proud statement. The Lord liked me, so he delivered me. But that's not what he means. This is a wonderful expression. God delights in all of his children. God delights in his children. He rescues us from sin, from judgment. He brings us to know him. He brings us to have that experience of being born again. And then he looks upon us as if he's looking upon his son. He sees us in his son's righteousness, and he delights in his people. He delights in his people. We must never forget that. The Lord delights in his people, in all of his people, not because of anything natural in us, not because of our personality or our abilities or our service or even our faith. He delights in us because he has created us as believers in Christ. And he delights in all of his spiritual children, all of his true children, every single one of them. And that's David's expression here. He delivered me because he delighted in me, only because of Christ and the righteousness which is he has from Christ. His work in us is what he can bless. And that's a tremendous thing. It's seen here further in verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Now, in these verses, again, you'd think he's speaking of himself in a proud way, but he's not at all. He's not at all. Psalm 37, 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The Lord, he orders our steps, our lives, in a way, and then he blesses and delights in us. Because he's made us, he's given us a place in his kingdom, a role in his work, and so on. And he delights in us, and he sees us, and he's going to use us down life's pathway for his own purposes until he takes us home to be with himself. We are his delight in that sense. And so we see here that he delivers us because he delights in us, because we're his children. But David is also saying here in these verses 20 to 24, say 21 there, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. He's pleading his integrity. He's pleading his integrity. He's not saying he's perfect. He's not saying he's absolutely sinless. Absolutely not. David knows very well, and he speaks in the psalm of his own iniquity. But he's speaking of his integrity. He has a clear conscience, and this is a vital thing for us. This is a man who could cry unto the Lord and see great answers to his prayers because he had a clear conscience. He was able to come before the Lord. He knew he's a sinner. He would have to ask for forgiveness every day as we do. But we've dealt with the biggest things, the things which would destroy our lives. We've dealt with those sins. We've put those things behind us. Now we struggle with our pride and our selfishness and all those things which are never fully defeated in this life. But we can come before the Lord with a clear conscience. I'm not perfect, but I know I can come before the Lord. I know I'm trusting in him. I know he is my Lord and my God. And that's what David is pleading here. He's pleading his integrity. And God is a God of justice, and he vindicates his people. And his people obviously are covered by the blood of Christ. They're righteous in his sight, but they're not harboring sins consciously. If we harbor sins consciously, then we will grieve the Spirit. And our prayers cannot be answered in that case. If we're those who we appear to be very good Christians, but actually we're harboring some sin that we know of. We've never repented of it. We've never tried to put it to death. Then that will grieve the Lord. And we cannot expect answers to our prayers in that case. David is pleading his integrity here. He's dealt with old issues in his life. There have been some very great falls in David's life. He's dealt with those things. And now he has a clear conscience before the Lord. And through life's journey, most of the time, he was able to cry unto the Lord and know those wonderful answers to prayers. In verse 23, he actually recognizes his own besetting sins. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. He's aware, fully aware of his own sinful heart and his own past falls into great sins. He's aware of his iniquity. That's in his mind also. He recognizes these things. If we went into Colossians, there's that wonderful passage in Colossians. Verse 5 is about mortifying a number of great sins, which we should be put to death. They should be put to death. They should never return in our lives. But then in verse 8, there's a list of sins we put off. And those are things we have to put off constantly. None of us is ever fully victorious over all those sins. We all struggle with sin. But there are things we mortify and put behind us completely. And the Lord recognizes our integrity in that sense. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay them aside. Lay them aside. Verse 25, I'm having to race because time is going very fast. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. Some verses here from 25 to 28, which basically say God deals with men in accordance to their ways. This is about God's moral government of the world. God's moral government of the world. In another place, the Lord said, whatsoever a man sows, that he shall reap. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And that's true, isn't it? God deals with us according to our ways. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 25, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. That froward word is a word from the Hebrew. It comes from meaning something like wrestlers or writhing. Slippery characters, maybe, would be one description, but objectionable. But you see the sense in these verses. God deals with men in accordance to their ways. If you stand in judgment on others, then God will stand in judgment on you, basically. In a way, if we deal with others with a charitable, loving frame, if we care for others, God will care for us. He will look after us. We can never, as it were, give too much. God will always reward our behavior in that sense. As his people, we are. The Lord deals with us in this way. The government, his moral government, is a very wonderful thing to think on. And he shows to each one of us himself according to our own character. We are those who are who show love and kindness and mercy to others. Well, they receive that also from others, but and also from the Lord. It's a very precious thing. Psalm 41, verse 1 to 3 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Blessings there flowing from the one to the one who considers the poor. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Wonderful blessings promised. If we live as Christians should live, the Lord will bless us and, as it were, reward us in this life with blessings, with instrumentality, obviously, and with answers to our prayers. Christian character is vital if we are to have our prayers answered. Humility, these are the great things we should be aiming for. Humility, kindness, gentleness, courtesy, truthfulness, faithfulness, love. These are the great things which we should desire to have in our own lives. And if we have those things in our own lives, we will experience those things in our relationships, and the Lord will bless us in these ways. Verse 28 says, "The Lord is my light." Light. The Lord is my light. Light brings joy and clarity and purity and beauty to light. Darkness is the opposite. How we need light, the light of the Lord, in every aspect of our lives. When Job was under all the pressure of the trials he was put under, he felt he'd lost the Lord's light in his life. He longs for those days when his candle shined upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness. Job 29:3. Those times when he knew the light of the Lord. And he was in a short time of deep darkness and he yearned for the light of the Lord. And that's something which you see here also in David. In verse 29 to 45, I'm going to have to just summarize one or two things. We see the believer's victorious career and his enemy's confusion. David's enemies are confused. They are put to death, as it were. They're put out of his life, out of his kingdom, and so on. He has a victorious career. But in verse 29, he says, For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leapt over a wall. This is victory language. How did he do these things? This is obviously figurative language. How did he do victories and so on? It was by thee and by my God. We must always ascribe to God our victories, our blessings, our achievements. They're not really ours, they're the Lord's. We are always ascribing the glory to the Lord. That is so, so vital, so important. If anything is achieved by us in our church, in our family, in our workplace, don't take the glory to ourselves. We give the glory to the Lord. And that's what David does. By thee have I run through a troop. By my God have I leapt over a wall. So a wonderful, wonderful imagery there. The victorious imagery which David gives us. Give God the glory and take none for ourselves. And that's a motto for us all throughout life's journey. In verse 32, we see something of the spiritual armor. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Here you see a parallel to Paul's passage in Ephesians 6 on the armor of God, the shield of faith and the sword and the helmet and so on, the loins girt and so on. All of that is here in this passage. David is speaking spiritually of the armor which he has to fight spiritual battles, and he's been given skill in these things. His hands are skillful, as he says here, and the use of the shield or the buckler, they're both shields. Maybe we think maybe the buckler was the smaller shield, but the use of the shield, it's all here, just as it is in Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 6. There's a beautiful word there I just read that said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great," end of verse 35. "Thy gentleness hath made me great." That made me stop and look up the word meanings in the commentaries, because I thought, what does that mean? "Thy gentleness hath made me great." There are other readings of that word. Other readings would be, "Thy goodness hath made me great," "Thy providence," "Thy help," thy condescension. In other words, God stoops down. God stoops down to us to lift us up and give us victories. God stoops all the way down to us. God's goodness and providence and help and condescension. They're all apparently all wrapped up in that word in the Hebrew, the loveliness of the Lord. Again, we ascribe all the praise to him. He stoops down. He helps us in all our difficulties and all our trials. At the end here, verse 46, David rejoices in the Lord. He's come through the storms and the earthquakes and fires and all the things that happened during his life. And he's come out into an open place now, as it were, rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord lives. In contrast to all the idols of the pagans around him, he has a living God, a living Saviour. Every aspect of his victories he ascribes to the Lord, and he never takes credit for his victories and his blessings and so on. But there you see this rejoicing in the Lord. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies, verse 48. Yea, thou liftest me up above above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praise unto thy name. This rapturous delight, which is here, that's what Spurgeon called those verses, rapturous delight of gratitude of David to the Lord. Deliverance there. Deliverance actually is a plural word, apparently. You could read in verse 50, great deliverances giveth he to his king. And we have many, many deliverances down life's pathway, both physical deliverances from accidents and tragedies, as well as spiritual deliverances from sin and from all the machinations of the enemy of souls. Now, in our final minutes, I want to come back to verse 2. Come back to verse 2, which is an amazing verse. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. These are eight descriptions of the Lord, and I guess we should all memorize them, really, and they would all help us in times of need and difficulty. He's a rock. Firstly, he's a rock. This is a figure of speech here. In Deuteronomy 32, 31, we read, for their rock is not as our rock. And the second rock's got a capital R. For their rock is not as our rock. This is a figurative use of the word rock. And the rock here really means a shelter. There were many high rocks in Palestine, many high mountainous type places with crevices and so on. You could hide in those places. And that's the sort of rock that's meant in this verse here. The Lord is my rock. He's my place of safety and shelter from enemies and from dangers. Where do you and I shelter when we are in difficulty? Where do we shelter? What's our place of safety? Do we go into sulk and go off quiet or anything like that? Do we get angry and storm around? Where's our place of shelter? Do we rush off to the world and switch on the internet or the television or whatever and absorb ourselves in worldly things? Or is the rock our place of safety and shelter, the Lord? Do we go to the Lord in prayer and reading the word as the solution to our problems? That's a challenge for us. The Lord is my rock. And then he is my fortress, or garrison, or place of defense, the place where we're safe. He's a fortress, a castle, a fortress, a place which is defended, which is armed against enemies and so on. He is our fortress. The power of God is there to keep us. In Psalm 91, verse 2, we read, he is my refuge and my fortress. Can we say that, each one of us? Can we really say the Lord is my fortress? Can we say he is that one who holds us and keeps us in the place of safety at all times? Psalm 91:1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." That's the place that we're most safe, in the secret place of the Most High, the place of prayer, the place of devotion, the place which is a fortress, a place which is garrisoned for us. Then he's a deliverer. He's a deliverer from afflictions, from temptations, from enemies, from the body of sin, from the wrath to come. He's a deliverer. Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." He's a deliverer. And that's repeated many times throughout the scriptures. We seek him when we are in any type of trouble, and he's a deliverer from those troubles. He's our God. The next word here after deliverer, he's my God. God, obviously, the strong and mighty, the eternal one, the one who can save. The first commandment is love the Lord thy God. That's the commandment which we must hold at all times. He is our God. He's our strength. Now, this word actually is the Hebrew for rock, but it's used here in the literal sense. Rock is solid. It's a strong thing. We build buildings out of rock. It's the one in whom we can really trust. Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." That's Job's faith was in the strength of the Lord. He could trust him. The strength of the Lord. He's a rock for us, but he's our strength. Then he's our buckler, which is another word for shield. He protects. A shield is for protection and defense against Satan's fiery darts, for example. And I've mentioned already the spiritual armor. So he's our buckler, our shield. He's the horn of my salvation. Luke 1:69 says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "A horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." That's an image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the horn. The horn is a defensive thing on the animal, but it's also offensive. The horn of an animal is a means of defense. And he uses the horn to push and scatter and destroy his enemies. And that's a picture of the Lord who fights our battles for us. And then he's our high tower. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." He's a high tower for us, a place of safety, a place full, a true refuge, a place of safety, like many castles which we may have visited on holidays and so on. A place, he's a high tower, and we run into that tower in every situation of life. So here we are, we've reviewed a long psalm. I hope I haven't given you too much. It's a psalm you need to read, perhaps read several times. It's a psalm of triumph over so many troubles and so many difficulties. Verse 3 says, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Constantly call upon the Lord. That's the challenge of this psalm. Constantly call upon the Lord. Past experience confirms that he will never fail us. David's experience was dramatic at times, but the Lord never failed him. And that's the experience of every true Christian, if we continue to constantly call upon the Lord and then remember that he is worthy of our praise. We ascribe all the glory to him in all things. May the Lord bless us from these few thoughts from this psalm and encourage each one of us.